All right, we're looking at Galatians chapter 6. Last week we talked about verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This week we're looking at verse 10, where it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Galatians chapter 6, this is the conclusion of this epistle, of this letter. And so you have in the first couple chapters, a setup and an argument and an explanation, and Paul is explaining to the Galatians why he is so passionate, and he's explaining that the law really does bring a curse, and that we need more than the law. We need the cross of Jesus Christ, and we need to be justified by our faith in Christ. And so then he is concerned about the church, he says in chapter 4. And so then we eventually come over and he starts talking about how in our Christian liberty, what does that mean and what do we have? And then he talks about walking in the Spirit and love, fulfilling the law. And so as we have these pictures, he is concerned. For instance, in Galatians 5, verse 7, he says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he is saying, I'm concerned that if I see a little bit of a problem, that it might be growing and becoming more of a problem. And so as we get to the end of this letter, he throws in several things really quickly in chapter 6. And I think it's important for us to stop and look at them, because in these areas, it's possible for us to have a little leaven growing where we're not really thinking in the way that we ought to be thinking. There might be areas of our life that we haven't subjected to the Spirit of the Lord, that we haven't really brought to the cross of Christ. And so we want to be able to say with Paul, for every aspect of our life, that it is that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. And so when you stop and think about it, if I, the old man, have been crucified, then that would mean I, the old man, have been completely done away, and so now I would be living completely in Christ. But when you look at our own lives, we keep seeing something of a juxtaposition where there's like, here's a little bit of something that we think is still the old man, and here's something we know is still the old man, and then here we have the cross superimposed over some parts of our area, and then there's of our lives, and then we have some parts of our life that we really look at and say, you know what, this is completely God that's here. This is not any part of me, this is really God. And so we have such a mosaic happening, and we really need, and we want to have it all be one cohesive whole and say, this is the new man. This is not the old man. This is the new man. But the reality of being here, living in the flesh, in a broken world, is that none of us just comes to Christ and then immediately grows up perfectly pure and holy in every aspect. For whatever reason, God has left us with this. And it's like that picture of the house we've talked about before, where the house is being remodeled. And so you might have a beautiful room up front, but then you go through down a hallway or through a door or whatever, and you find a room that is really, really trashy and very still very broken. And so what we're trying to do, what Paul is encouraging them, and what we're wanting to do, is we want to have all our entire beings, our entire lives submitted to Christ, and all of it coming under his lordship, and allow him to change it the way he wants it. So when he says here in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When I read that, I can skim over it pretty quickly, because I think, well, I'm not being mean to people in the church. I'm not being ugly about things. But then I stop and say, okay, well, what does it mean to actually do good to someone? And when you have children and when you're in close relationships, you understand that sometimes when you're doing something for the good of someone, when you're doing good to someone, sometimes it's not all roses. It's not just going, you know, with your spouse. I think of me, like, when I read some of the marriage books, I thought that I was going to be buying a lot of flowers over the years. And then I meet a wife who just says over and over that she really just rather would not have cut flowers. She'd rather have something else. Does she enjoy cut flowers if we get them? yes, if we don't spend money on them. It doesn't help her if I go and I'm always like, every week, I bought you more flowers. She's like, well, how much were those? Like, she enjoys having flowers around. She likes having, right now, her cactus flower that is in the flower pot inside our door there just started blooming. And so there's a beautiful blossom. And so it's exciting. We have this little green spot in the corner in the kitchen. So there's times when what I perceive as being good or a kindness, and even what you perceive as being good or a kindness, doesn't always translate into every area. And so sometimes we have to stop and say, wait a minute, am I actually doing good? So when it says, do good to the household of faith, well, it says this, as we have opportunity. And so there is an assumption made that there are times in your life when you will not be able to do good to the household of faith because you lack opportunity. But as you have opportunity, do good. So what is the opportunity that we've been given? How does that look? And what is the household of faith? So for us, as we're talking about this today, and we're looking at Paul is living in a time where he has the Jewish synagogues, and then you have just the other temples to different gods. And then you have the governments that are around, and then you have things like the military of the time that you could be part of, and you would have some kind of identity with that. There's different places, and then he says, but right here, I'm talking to you about the household of faith, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe in Jesus, those who are walking by faith, those who belong to Christ, who have identified themselves with the cross of Jesus. Now, what's amazing about this time period, and there have been other time periods similar to this, is this was not a time where it was politically helpful to say, I'm a Christian. It was not a time for someone to say, well, yeah, you know, it wasn't the in thing. It wasn't popular to say, I'm a Christian. You had to be convinced of it to be a Christian, because you're going to stand against, if you were coming from a Jewish background, you're going to be standing and being, they were saying, you're rejecting the Jews. Why are you leaving the Jews? If you're coming from a Gentile background, they're saying, are you becoming a Jew? So you were like in the middle of this time, this place, and you're like, no, we're followers of Christ. Well, who is Christ? Well, he's someone whom Pilate killed, you know, however many years ago that was, and then he rose again and he ascended into heaven. And so now there's lots of questions. And so this identifying with Christ means that you have taken the time to examine the evidence that has been presented. And in that time, there was a lot of evidence of what were others saying, what did the Apostle Peter, James, John, all those guys, what was their testimony, what was the testimony of the church? And then when you saw the power of changed lives, when you saw the Holy Spirit fall on someone and their lives were being changed, when you experienced that yourself, you were willing to identify with Christ. There were pockets and moments when things were comfortable, but all in all, it was a real time of, if you called yourself of the household of faith, you were willing to risk your life for it. So he's saying, do good to those people who have committed themselves to Christ to that level that they're willing to die for it. And so when I pull that back out and say, okay, now I live in America. And so I look around me, all around me, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I've heard it. I've said almost this, not exactly this, but so you have someone in ministry. And so they say, because I have good intentions, because I believe in Jesus, therefore I want you to give me your money to help. And you say, well, it says right here, as you have opportunity to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. And so if I'm especially supposed to pick out the household of faith, well, now it makes sense. Ah, you want to do something, call it a ministry, and now everyone has to support you automatically. But then we back off a bit and say, wait, hold on just a second. We live in a different culture right now in America. If you say I'm a Christian, in certain places you may get laughed at. There are a few places in America where your life might be in danger. But in most places in America, everyone's like, oh yeah, ho-hum, so am I. And so the identity of being part of the household of faith has changed dramatically from where Paul was to where we are. Now there are places in the world today where you can still, if you're a Christian, like I got their little report from Open Doors International, and they were showing how the 50 worst countries to be a Christian in. And so North Korea was on top of the list. And so you have, I forget how many million people in North Korea. It wasn't that many, but out of that bunch, there were 300,000, a very small percentage of people that were Christians, that proclaimed to be Christians. And to be a Christian in North Korea, you're not worshiping the Kim family, and so your life is in danger, your job is in danger, your food is in danger, everything you have is on the line. And so it takes a lot to be a Christian in North Korea. There's other places that are very similar. Some of the Muslim countries, they say, well, if you've been historically Christian, that's different. But if you were a Muslim and now you've become a Christian, no, that's not okay. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill your family. And so so to say I'm a Christian means something a lot more than if a politician in America says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and is willing to put his hand on the Bible to, be sworn in to take his oath of office. And so I wanted to stop and think about that for a moment. How do we know if someone is part of the household of faith? Now, it says do good to all. So we're okay if we happen to do something good to someone who's not of the household of faith. It's not a problem. You can do good to all. That's everybody. But how do we do this, especially to the household of faith? And how do we, and for me, going back to this issue of the, in our day in America, we've set it up to where you can be a 501c3, and so that is a ministry. And so many, many churches, many, many good people that have been trying to accomplish things, they've made a 501c3. And so it's gotten to the point where people are like, well, I could be successful if I would just, I have this idea, And I've talked with so many people in my life who have said, I want to run a camp, a Christian camp. You want to run a Christian camp? Okay. And I've said, I want to run a Christian camp. When I was 19 or so, I went and talked with this lady that was selling this big 200-acre spread. And I was wanting to see how much it was, and there was no way a bank would ever give me a loan for that thing. And I'm walking around on it trying to decide whether this is something where I'm supposed to pray like a George Mueller and just, claim it and that God would provide for it and everything. But I really wanted to have a Christian camp. And so years later, 5 years, 6 years later, I remember I was working construction, and I was so frustrated because I had wanted to have a Christian camp. I wanted to make movies. There were all these things that I thought God was calling me to do, and I wasn't doing very many of them. I was doing the gospel chalk art a little bit and traveling around, and that was good, but it wasn't enough. I wanted to do more of that, and so I was very frustrated. Well, it was one of those times where I guess I was not hiding my frustration well. So my boss, who was a Christian guy, he arranged where we had a crew that he would contract other crews to maybe do framing or whatever. And then we would kind of mop up, or we would be the framing crew. We would do anything that was left to be done. So some days we were painting, some days we never knew what we'd be doing. So he's arranged it to where he got all the other crew members to go work somewhere else on a different job. And then he comes out to the job where he has me assigned, and he sits down and says, okay, Joseph, what's going on with you? And so I'm like just spilling my guts to my contractor boss. I'm just telling him, well, I think God has called me for this, and he's called me for this, and he's everything. And I'm not doing any of it. I'm just here painting houses and all. And I was so frustrated. I'm just like sharing it all. And he listens for a while, and he says, you know what? You say you want to do all of these things, but have you ever done them? Like, have you ever run a camp? I was like, well, no. I've just been to camps, and I like the experience. It's like someone who goes to a coffee shop and then comes away saying, I want to have a coffee shop. Well, the moment you have the coffee shop, you're not sitting at the table sipping your coffee. You're in the back using QuickBooks and accounting, and you're cleaning bathrooms, and you're doing all kinds of stuff besides sipping coffee. Many, many people that say they want a coffee shop, including myself most likely, probably don't want a coffee shop. We want to go to a coffee shop and drink coffee, but we don't actually want to run it because we don't know the details. So my friend said, Joseph, you don't really know about some of these ministries and these other things, so why don't you find someone else who's doing them already, become a part, a spoke in their wheel, do what they're doing. Work alongside with them, but don't reinvent the wheel, just do what they're, serve them. And I thought, well, that's a great idea. And so the next couple of years, I served with a family camp. And after serving with a family camp, for a couple of years, I decided, I think The reason I always liked the camping idea was because, well, I like camping, and I liked the time when we would sit around the campfire, and we would talk, and someone would share a gospel message, and I loved it when I got to tell those stories, and we got to do that. I loved the interaction about the gospel that was there. And so I really don't want to go through all of the paperwork and all of the trial, and like the times I was working there, there was so much time I spent mopping floors, cleaning bathrooms, mowing grass, fixing fence, just all kinds of hard other work that had nothing to do, but there was this one piece that I loved about it. And so after having been a part of someone else's wheel for a while, I realized, okay, this isn't really what I want to do. God is wanting, calling me to make disciples, and this is one way to do it. But I can do the same thing over here and over here and over here. And so I learned a lot about that, and I was so grateful for a boss who would take the time to say, okay, Joseph, what's going on? My thought at the time was, if someone would just help me set up some 501c3, then people would throw money at me and I could do whatever I want. Well, it doesn't work that way. And now it's been amazing to me as a pastor how many young people I've talked with, and some not so young people, who have said very similar things. They're like, well, and this was one person told me this. He said, well, there's this website online, and if you're a 501c3, you just register on this website, and there are people on that website that are just waiting to give money. They have, you know, millions of dollars that they're just needing a place to give it to. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Such a website exists. I didn't know. When we talk about the household of faith, I'm going far astray here, but not fully astray. When we talk about the household of faith, we can be involved in the household of faith on many levels and actually be missing what this is. And so, for instance, there's people that are speculating that if Jesus showed up in America right now, in a similar status, in a similar method of what he did 2,000 years ago, that most American Christians wouldn't have time for Jesus, that most American ministries wouldn't have time for what he's trying to do, because it wouldn't be a big enough vision, it wouldn't be flashy enough, it would be too much time just spent talking with people, too much time spent with sinners and poor people. And so there's a lot of contemplation about this. What would we do if Jesus came and did a similar thing that he'd done those years ago? But that is the question that I really want to ask, is what if you look out across the church landscape and you say there's so many needs? And Paul said, do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. How do I know which part of the household of faith that I do good to? So that's a question that I have, and so I want to put it there. And then with this, I wanted to just take a moment. If you're still in Galatians, you can turn a page over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were still dead in sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he's saying God is wanting to show forth something, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So one of the purposes that God has in showing grace to you and me is because he wants to show the riches of his grace in the ages to come. But then in verse 8, so God has a purpose. Then in verse 8, this is the one where we often come and look at it. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is the when we're looking, how do I become saved? How am I a Christian? One of the things we look at and say, well, first of all, let's make very clear that this is not of you. It's not of myself. It's not no ability of mine. I'm not able to do enough good works. It has to be his grace. By faith, the just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. And so here's Paul saying, by grace you've been saved through faith. So we can get stuck here. And this is part of the household of faith bit. When I look across the landscape of America, I know a lot of places where people are very quick to be able to quote this and say, well, it's not of works. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that, you know, it's the riches of God's grace. And so then you have a lot of people who are sitting around, and they are not really walking with the Lord. But if you say anything, they can at least quote one verse, and or maybe several, but it's like, you know, it's not works, it's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not, so don't make me do anything. And so then you go, and they're right, we're saved by grace through faith. This is an important part of the gospel. But in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so now we have in verse 7, God saying he's doing, pouring out his grace so that in the ages to come, he can show forth his great, his grace, his riches of grace, of his grace. But he also says that in the ages before, before we showed up, he had already prepared good works for us to walk in. And he wanted us to walk in these good works. So we have, what is the purpose of God in all this? See, my purpose when I'm first coming to Christ is, how can I go from being guilty to not guilty? How can I go from being on my way to hell to on my way to heaven? That's what I'm interested in. And so if there's works that I must do to escape hell, then let me do those works. And then you're like, no, there's nothing you can do. Christ has already done that. You say, okay, so what do? You submit to Christ. You receive from him salvation, okay? So then I do that. I pray, I receive from him, and suddenly I'm a new creature. I am saved by grace through faith. And so then I say, now what? He says, well, now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, now God has ordained that you should walk in these good works. You should be doing these things. Well, what are these good works? And here's where, if you look like in Matthew 5 area, you'll find, if your Bible is a red letter edition, you'll have a lot of red letter words in there. And when I was younger, I memorized a whole bunch of these at one point in German and then later in English. And so it can become to a point where you look at, well, it's the Beatitudes or whatever, and you can just kind of forget what's in here. And then if you get into theology at all, people will come along with an explanation, different groups will, where they're like, well, that, and this is the extreme simplistic way of saying it, but one particular theological group will look at Matthew's, this teaching will say, well, all of this was done with Christ expecting to set his kingdom on earth at this time, and he failed utterly, and so he came up with a new plan that he starts with later in Matthew. And so those first couple chapters in Matthew, that doesn't really apply to us. That applied to what was going to happen. And you're like, how did you come up with that? And so for us, there's voices in our around us. Either we're like, well, I've heard all that before, and so we're not applying it, or we have some theological reason where we're like, well, it's not for me, that was for someone else. Somehow or another, we managed to take a whole bunch of what Jesus says in this area. See, mine is all the red letters everywhere. And so all of these words, this is part of what God has preordained for us to walk in. Part of the good things, the good works that we're supposed to walk in. Well, when we look at this, for instance, Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we just read in Ephesians where Paul is saying the purpose that God has saved you for is for good works. He wants you to be doing something with your life. He's already preordained these. He brought you here for a reason and a purpose. Now, Jesus is saying, and the purpose for the good works is so that it might bring glory to our Father in heaven, which we know that. But sometimes when we start talking about works and good works and things like that, you know, I don't know how it works for you, but I just get to the point where I'm like, well, I'm not a monk, I'm not in a monastery, so why don't we just move on and talk about something else? Because I don't need to go out and you know, weed the radishes in the monastery garden. I just, you know, I'm going to meditate on the Word of God and pray and walk in the Spirit, and everything's going to be fine. But there's times when we have to stop and say, okay, hold on. God has redeemed me from the curse of the law and created me for good works. He made me to be able to do good things. The purpose that I'm here for is to do good things, so that my time that I spend here is for good things. That's what he wants to do, and he wants to be glorified through this. And so I just wanted to read some of the words of Christ in red and some of the defining what good works are. So let's go over to Luke chapter 6, which is a parallel passage to this section in Matthew. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, so this is picking up right after Luke's account of the Beatitudes. And so in verse 27, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." There's our what we call the golden rule. It's also over in Matthew 7, verse 12. Let's keep reading, verse 32 here. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." This is a picture of what we call sowing and reaping. He says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So he gives us various pictures, the idea of the tree known by its fruit, of the house built on the rock. But I wanted to go back to our question that we had of the household of faith. One of the things that happens to us is when we try to say, well, who should I, and this, because it says do good to all, but especially to the household of faith, and we say, well, how do I know which is the household of faith? Who's of the household of faith? How can I know for sure that I ought to be doing good more, especially to someone? And so one of the things that I see in Scripture in looking at this and that I think we need to walk by is it is not my responsibility to go down the line and say, okay, so this entire denomination is not the household of faith. It's not my responsibility to say, well, this individual person is not of the household of faith. My responsibility rests on interacting with people. I don't know their hearts. God knows their hearts. He's going to respond to them. He's the final judge. But as it said in verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. One of the things that I do in order to be merciful is if you say, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm a Christian, I'm part of the household of faith, I am merciful to you, and I don't immediately say, oh, no, you're not. You drive a Ford, you're not a Christian. I don't immediately put my thing on you and call you out. I say, based on your confession, I'm going to treat you like you're my brother. Here's what happens. We are told to know someone by their fruit. If I start seeing a lot of fruit coming out of your life, and I think, well, this doesn't seem to line up, I'm going to do good to you, especially because I think you are of the household of faith, and I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to say, can we talk about this? What's going on? Why is this happening? This doesn't seem to match up with what you say you believe. And so I am doing good by sitting down and having an edifying conversation with you and saying, you know, we need to talk about the fruit that's coming out of your life. Or for instance, if the storm comes and beats on your life and it just falls apart, then we might need to stop and say, are you really built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or are you building on the sand? Let's talk about it. It's not me saying, oh, you're going to hell. That's not the point. The point is, you confessed Christ, I confessed Christ, I'm being merciful and kind to you. But think about it. What if in the body of Christ, what if I have an enemy? Well, Jesus said, love your enemies. So even if I always get the feeling when I read through the words of Jesus that he's saying, especially love your enemies. So Paul says, especially love the church. And I sometimes think Paul is saying, guys, because let's go back to his church scenario one more time. He is there. People are risking their lives to be part of it. But now in this very church where people are risking their lives to be part of it, the church where he had gone and was stoned because he was preaching the gospel, because of all of those things that have been happening, now within this church there are some saying, actually, there's more to it than just Jesus. There's some other pieces to it. You know, Paul is a little extreme. He says, you can just do whatever you want, but it's not really that way. If we really want to understand what God does, we need to go back and see what he has been doing for the past, you know, hundreds of years with the Jewish people. And he said we should, keep the Levitical law. So we should still do that. And so they're calling Paul extreme. They are making themselves an enemy of the gospel. And yet here Paul is saying, love. Well, he is loving his enemies. He's calling them out. He's saying, don't finish in the flesh what you started in the spirit. Actually finish fully well. But he's dealing with a household of faith, and it's not all roses. It's not all beautiful. The household of faith is having disagreements, and it's having problems. And so maybe it is appropriate that we think in terms of Jesus saying, love your enemies, while we're thinking about the household of faith. There's one more level that I want to take this. In our culture, in where we live, when it talks about the household of faith, I think of the church fairly readily. That's where I think about. I think about the church, and I usually think about the church that I'm part of. And so now at this point, I can think about the churches I have been part of. And I think, well, you know, the church here, the church down in Bulverde, there's a little church that no longer exists there, that was there in Bryan that we were part of. There are other little churches in different places that I've been part of. So I think about those churches. I think about the people that were part of there. I think about the Sunday mornings, how many Sunday mornings we came together, how many things we did together. I kind of think about us as that as being the household of faith at different times. But I also think about the whole church, you know, all the churches that are meeting right now all across the United States and beyond. But I want to bring it in just a little bit closer and say this. The household of faith includes the people of faith in your own household. So Paul is saying, do good to everyone, but especially do good to those of the household of faith. So I want to take that one step further and say, the household of faith includes the people of faith in your own house. Do good to them. Be kind to the people in your own house. And from my own experience, growing up in what was becoming a Christian home, it was sometimes very difficult at home to be a Christian. Because when I was at church or in a group setting, then it was just me and whatever I said and did, that's who I was. But when I was at home, these people had history with me. They knew every stupid thing that I had done for a very long time. They knew the things I had said. They knew the things my actions. I had ongoing relational issues happening. And now in the middle of that, I'm going to say, well, I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian. And they're like, okay, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. And I'm like, you know, and so now it escalates from there. And so there is this reality where in our own homes can be one of the hardest places to simply live out our faith. And this seems hard. In fact, there may come times when you're like, you know what? I wish that I could follow Jesus and leave behind my father and mother and sisters and brother and go somewhere else and live Christianity because it's harder here than it is there. And your experience may be somewhat different, but I think in general, sometimes treating the other members of our household as Christians, as believers, and actually doing good to them can be one of the hardest callings of our Christian life. So much so that there have been, within the homeschool movement, there have been a lot of people saying, look, we're going to focus primarily only on the home. We want to make sure that in the home there is Bible reading and prayer and that there is discipleship happening in the home. We're going to focus primarily here. And so now, I just read an article last week where someone actually wrote a book trying to balance where does the Christian family belong, because here Christ is calling us to leave everything, and yet this is our responsibility, so if we're redeemed, we need to do something with this. And so there's an interesting conversation that is happening with the family in American Christianity. But what we can look at when we look at this, this was a second thought I had. You know, over later, there's another account in Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking, and he says this, as much as you've done this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I will tell you this, in my own life, I experienced this where my own family often became the least of these to me. I honored them the least. If we went somewhere and I met you or someone else, I had more fun, more good times chatting or talking, or I valued someone else over my own family. And it was not so much that I said it out loud, but in my mind, I somewhat despised my own family because I was with them all the time. And I wasn't fully realizing that this too is someone in the body of Christ. This, my sister, my brother, my father, my mother, the people that I live with in the house, these are people that have submitted to Christ. Yes, they have problems, so do I. I'm called to be good to them. And so when I start thinking about doing good to the household of faith, when I just say the household of faith, the church is very wide and broad and like, well, I can't do good to everybody, so I have to be selective on what I do. But if we narrow it down and say, okay, well, let's start right here. Who in your own house professes Christ? They're part of the household of faith. Do good to them. So what should we be doing for them? And so again, I wanted to read through Luke, this passage we read. I wanted to point out a few sections. Verse 27 of Luke 6. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And these are your enemies and those who hate you that are within the household of faith, in your own household, in your own churches, in wherever you are, there will be those who you feel like they hate me. And Jesus is saying, if you will hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate them, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. When you're in the home setting and someone speaks harsh words, it is easy to return in kind and say, oh yeah, well, I know everything about you. You did this, this, and this, and it escalates instead of being able to, as he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. This applies not only to some Muslim enemy that's trying to kill you. This applies to the people in your own house. This applies to the people in your church, in your fellowship, in your community. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you also, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So think of this in terms of your own family, of your own household, the people that are close to you in family relation. We are being called to love them, to do good, not hoping for anything in return. Our reward is with the Father in heaven. And he says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. How many times do you do something for someone in your family and they are not thankful? It happens all the time. So you want to continue to do good, even like it says in verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We're not being extra supremely kind to our family members just because they're so amazing and so great. We're doing it because, as he said in Matthew 25, and this was a picture I had drawn years ago. I did a chalk presentation on this, and I wanted to bring the picture, and I didn't find it in time. But in Matthew 25, where it says, in verse 40 and verse 45, there's this parable going on where Jesus is giving an account, and it's not really so much a parable as an explanation of what will be happening. And in verse 40 says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then verse 45, then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so the idea here is, because he's giving a list. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And so he's giving this list, but I want to add to that the idea that I was in your family. I lived with you. I saw you every morning for decades. I spent time with you. You say you love Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, what did you do to this person that is right here with you that you see all the time? Are you loving them? And so the picture that I had drawn years ago, and it was because of what God was doing in my heart, was I had been seeing my own family as the least of these. I was really despising the other people in my family, not loving them the way I should have. Now, was I being really obnoxious? Probably not as obnoxious at that point as I had been earlier. I had been saved. I was trying to be kind. I was asking forgiveness if I did things. But it was just the way I saw my family was I didn't really think of them as brothers and sisters in Christ. I didn't really think of them as being the one for whom Christ died. And so God was dealing with me, and he's saying, look, when you talk to your sister in a condescending, degrading way, you're treating her like the least of these, and by that, you're treating me, Jesus, in a condescending, degrading way. How do you want to treat Christ? Well, how are you treating the least of these? And so it really caused me to stop. And so I had a picture that I sketched when it was a chalk drawing with a black light. In the black light, I had this little picture of just me standing there, and then my sister, my little sister, was standing in front of me, and then Jesus was standing behind her, and so it was a illustration of whenever I'm interacting with someone else, Jesus is counting that as interaction with himself. So how am I treating the household of faith? Because if Jesus comes, I want to be good to him. I want to say, well, here's the head of the household of faith. Do good to him. I'm going to be as good as possible to Jesus. But if one of the least of the household of faith shows up, in my mind, I might say, well, I'm too busy doing these other things, so I don't want to take care of you. I don't know how to interact with you. But the injunction is still there. Do good to the least of these. Do good. So the household of faith includes the people of your own, the people of faith in your own household. We want to do good to them. And this is where what we believe begins to show up. Because we can say with our own mouth that, oh, I'm a Christian, I belong to Jesus, this is what I want to do. And then with our actions, our attitudes, and our unguarded moments, we are actually saying something completely different. And so the part that I'm looking at here is over here where it says in Luke chapter 6, There was that moment where it talked about give and it will be given to you. For with what same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And then there's several that here. The part that we call the golden rule, we just read over this a minute ago. But it's in Matthew 7, verse 12 again. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And in Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so there is this concept of what we need to be. We want to treat others the way we want to be treated. But I think about the old man sitting at the city gate, and here comes a traveler, and the traveler comes up and says, basically, hey, wise man, tell me, what are the people like in your city? And the wise man says, well, what were they like where you came from? He says, oh, they were liars, thieves, robbers, cheats, all. They were just nasty people, couldn't trust any of them. And the old wise man nods his head and says, yep, we got the same people here. And so he says, you'll find the same people here. And then the next traveler comes along and says, what kind of people live here? And he says, well, what kind of people were where you came from? He says, oh, wonderful, helpful, neighborly, loving, kind, merciful people. I loved my town. He says, oh, you're going to find the same here. And there is very much what you are saying in the way we respond. We're often thinking we're reacting to what others are doing, but it's being reflected from here. What you are putting out, what you're giving, that's being brought back to you. And so when it says give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. I think of this in the context of sowing and reaping in the household of faith. How do you plant? What are you planting in the household of faith? What you are giving, what you're planting, that's going to be coming back to you. And so if you're finding your bosom overflowing with fruit that you don't want, that you don't appreciate, and you're like, I'm just growing things that are not really godliness, then it's time to stop and not be like, oh, it's their fault, they're giving it back to me, but to say, wait a minute, why am I planting this in these relationships? Why am I putting this into that relationship? Because I keep pulling back out of a relationship things that I don't want. I keep in this relationship with the household of faith, I'm trying to do good, but instead I get, you know, some pushback. Instead I get people being cynical or mocking of me, and people are speaking, you know, I don't like their actions, I don't like their words. And so the question, or the what I wanted us to do this morning is to just take a moment and say, well, how am I really doing good to the household of faith? A little bit later, we're going to be coming to communion. And one of the things with communion is we are identifying with Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as Christians, we want to be able to say in every area of my life, I belong to Christ. I am his. And so in order to say that, we have to sometimes stop and walk around our house and say, okay, is this area of my life submitted to Christ? Is this area of my life submitted to Christ? And so very specifically this morning, how are you treating your family members? How are you treating people in your fellowship, people who you know that are identifying as Christ? How are you doing good to them? And then what are you receiving back? Because if you're in and I have had to do this, there was a relationship, actually several in my life, where I had felt very wronged, where I felt that I was completely wronged, that I had done nothing wrong that I could tell, but I was being wronged. And in a few of those instances, after praying and seeking the Lord's face, I was led to plant something good into that relationship. And one of the ways I did it was I spent a lot of time saying, okay, well, is there anything that from their perspective, they would have looked at and said, well, that's wrong. And so I said, okay, that was wrong. I'll take that. And so I went back to them and I said, look, I realized that when we were doing this, this, and this, that what you saw was me acting like this, this, and this, and I'm sorry, I should not have been doing that. And I asked forgiveness, even though for months before then, I had thought I was not in the wrong at all. They were the ones in the wrong, and I didn't know why they were acting the way they were. But for me, when I planted that humility and that kindness in asking forgiveness for this, what I began to reap was goodness and kindness back from them. And it helped. I was able to be a pathway or a channel of God's mercy and his kindness into that relationship. And so I'm not saying that you will be able to fix every relationship in your life. Some people are dedicated and committed to confusion, to selfishness, to the flesh, and to the enemy, and they will not respond to anything you do. But in general, there are people in our lives who say they love Jesus, who say they love God. We might have seen other fruit, but my question is, are we doing good to the household of faith? If they're bearing really bad fruit to the point that they are liars, and we are saying now they are enemies of the kingdom because they say they're following Christ, but they're not, then Jesus still says, love your enemies and be kind to them. And so thinking about sowing and reaping, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes it's necessary to stop and measure and say, my words in public do not match my actions in private, and I am wrong in this, and it is not okay. This, I think, is the clue, that the key is to stop and say, this is not okay. If I find myself not doing good to a certain set of people or to somebody, I need to stop and say, it's not okay. It's not all right for me as a representative here on earth of Christ to not be doing good to someone. It's not all right. This needs to be changed. So by God's grace, I will submit to him and there will be change. Now, this is the part where the rubber hits the road. This is the part where you're asking friends to pray for you sometimes, saying, look, I realize that what I've been doing, I've gotten myself into a groove, and it's not good, and I need to change that. This is true sanctification. This is the kind of thing that makes an impact. And this is where I read a testimony recently of a young man who had grown up in a Christian family. And he's literally said this. He said, well, I'm a Christian today, not because of my father who was in the ministry, but because of my mother who loved me like Jesus loves. Because my relationship, what he was saying was my relationship with my dad really didn't count that much. It didn't work well. He was so busy all the time. And so I want to call us back to that and say, wait, hold on. If Jesus was here and if he is walking in us, how does he interact with the people that are closest to us? Does he love us? We can go and say, oh, well, he one time said, you know, that who is my brother? And, you know, we can go through a lot of those things. But when we look at his words, we look at his life, when he was present, he was a channel of the goodness of God. He was able to speak truth. People were able to come to repentance because of words he spoke. But he was bringing people to himself, and he was drawing people to Christ, to the Father, and then through the cross, he made it possible for us to actually be reconciled to the Father. So this is what we're asking, or this is what we're saying, is here we have the household of faith, and there's a lot of rough characters in it. And then we narrow it down and say, well, which members of the household of faith are actually members of our own household? And we look at that and we can say, well, there's a lot of rough characters in this too. There's still some problems. How do we do good to them? This is our challenge when I read the words of Christ, when I see what he's saying, when I read what Paul's saying, when I understand the gospel. We don't have to wait until God can send us over there to another country, somewhere else to another mission, or when we grow up, or when we get to go there, we start right here. We look around us. The people that are closest to you, they're part of your assignment. You have been assigned to represent Christ to those in your house. You've been assigned to represent Christ to those in your family. And you say, well, so-and-so is hard. That doesn't matter. If they're hard, then you pray hard. You make sure that you are seeking the Lord to try to represent Christ in every scenario. Will you fail? Yes, you will. Will you say stupid things? Yes. Will you ever have to go repent to the local tow truck driver? Maybe. But you never know what will happen, but you need to try to have your life doing good to those around you. You want to speak the word of God. You want to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This morning I ask for each one of us that you would awaken us from our own selfishness and that we would be willing to take on this challenge of doing good to the household of faith, and to do good to those in our own household. We need you, Lord. And so I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us, Lord. If there's areas in our life that we're like, well, I'm wrong in this, but I have no idea how to be right, Lord, as we cry out to you, would you reveal to us and show us how can we be made right with you? And how can we walk in righteousness? We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.